Well, take your Bibles, and we're going to go to the New Testament book of Hebrews. And if you need a Bible, why don't you just wave at one of the ushers that are coming down the aisles right now in both our rooms, and they'll spot you one, or you can even keep it. It's our gift to you if you need a Bible. So we'll go to Hebrews chapter 12. And some of you who have been here for any number of years, you're going to recognize some of the things that I'm going to say today. But the reason I'm saying them today is because these young people here have not heard these things. And so I'm going to do what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, where he said, it's good for me to repeat some of these things over and over and over. It's good for you to hear them. So I want to talk with you today from Hebrews chapter 12. But first, I do just want to say once more how proud and excited we are for you and looking forward to things that God's going to do in your lives. And you'll have some great exciting moments, no doubt. You'll have some soul-searching low moments. And you'll probably wonder at times, can I actually pull this off when we've sort of feel those insecurities that happen when we come to the end of ourselves, and it's just all part of the growing experience. What I really hope, though, is that you'll stay close to Jesus, and because what I am concerned about is how many people come through as youth here, they go to Point Break or The Road or Young Life or FCA or any number of good ministries, but then you take them out of their setting and you put them in a different place, it feels a little bit harder, a little bit different away from home. And sometimes I've just seen young people who say, maybe I should just put my faith on hold for a little while, for a few years. And if you have that thought, you won't be the first to have it. But I hope that you won't. You won't be the last either to have it. That's exactly what the earliest Christians, the original Christians, were being tempted to do. Just to sort of go along, to get along, to put their faith on hold. They dispersed across Asia Minor into Greece and Italy. And the Christian message was spreading, but it was spreading under a lot of duress because the Roman government was persecuting the Christians. And so it was a hard life being a Christian in that time and in that period in those parts of the world, a little harder than it is even for us over here. Some of the believers had watched their friends get crucified or beheaded, and I'm sure that there were any number of them that were saying, you know what, maybe we just need to chuck this thing for a while, put our faith on hold, go along, get along. And this is why the book of Hebrews is in our New Testament. The author was writing to the Hebrew Christians, and he was saying, don't do it. Don't put your faith on hold. Don't quit. Believe me, Jesus is better. He's better than anything else. So persevere, he's saying, and keep the faith. That's what he's saying in this letter that we call Hebrews. He wrote it to particularly encourage them to persevere on. And that's the context for what I'm going to read to you. Three verses, which are arguably the climactic verses of the whole letter to Hebrews, to the Hebrews. So look at it, Hebrews 12, starting verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice, He's describing our journey of faith, the journey with Christ as a race. And he's referring to this race using metaphorical word pictures. He's talking about Roman Olympics, Greek Olympics, and that you have this athletic feel going on. And it's you picture the amphitheater, and you enter into the stadium, and he's describing the Christians to whom he's writing. He said, you are the athletes. You, believers, you're the ones who are going to be doing the track. You're the ones who are going to be doing the field. You're going to be out there. So you picture them stretching and warming up in front of thousands of spectators. And who are those spectators in the stands? He uses the phrase, the cloud of witnesses. The believers who've gone before you and who finished their race. And he mentions a lot of them in the previous chapter, chapter 11. For example, he says, speaking of the cloud of witnesses, think of Joshua, and think what he might be hollering out to you over the banister of heaven's rails. He's hollering out, hey, the Lord may tell you to do something over and over and over again. Just like Joshua was told, keep going around that city when it didn't make any sense. But Joshua's saying, but be faithful to do it. Even if it doesn't make sense, but he's saying, do it. Joshua's saying, keep doing what he's telling you to do. Or think of Joseph, who of course was known best for his coat of many colors. And then all that happened in his life as he hollers out from the balcony of heaven, flee temptation. You'll never regret it. Trust me. Potiphar's wife was coming on strong, but I made the right move, and I want you to make that move as well when temptation comes your way. But at the same time, he also mentions Rahab, and there she is, hollering out from heaven as well. But if you mess up, don't give up. Because if God could redeem a harlot like me, he can do immeasurably more than you could ever ask or imagine in your lives, no matter how bad it gets. And so this is the context that he's writing to us, this letter. And I thought it would be an appropriate passage for you all as you get ready to go into your next chapters. So there's four things I want to call to your attention. All right, if you're a note taker, here's the first one. You're going to need some running mates along the way. You notice he doesn't use singular language. He doesn't say, you must run your race, you must fix your eyes on Jesus. He uses these plural words. He says, no, let us run our race, fixing our eyes on Jesus. What's he saying? He's just saying the Christian faith, the Christian journey is not a solo sport. It's a team sport. And you'll always do better if you have some people that you're running together with. And that's why I was enjoying some of your videos. You're talking about how I'm looking forward to the community that I'm going to get plugged into, or finding the church or whatever it is. That's the right thing. Go with that, especially when that first weekend comes and it's Sunday morning and nobody's telling you do anything because you're on your own. And you start setting patterns then. It's then that you want to have gone up and down the hallway of your dorm or wherever you're living and saying, hey, do you go to church? Why don't we go find one together? And you start doing that together because you'll begin a pattern that will sustain you. I just watch so many people who've fallen off the pathway after they left looking as great as you look, and they got distracted. And then they come back at Thanksgiving or Christmas or the next summer, and I'm like, oh my, what happened? You know, and they're like, I don't feel so close to God. Well, I wonder if that might be because of some choices that you made. You're on the front side. Make the right choices. I told a number of you who were at Point Break the other night when I went and spoke, but I'll just reference it. One of the best moves I made was to say yes to my friend Jim, who was a junior when I was a freshman, who said, would you like to be in our Bible study? I'm starting a new Bible study for freshman guys in our fraternity. And I said, yes. And that would be the small group where I would learn so much about faith and walking close to God with those other guys, and where roundaboutly we would pray about our summer jobs, and I would get that internship, that one thing and another, God would speak to me and say, I've made you to be a pastor, and all sorts of things I never had any idea whatsoever that I would be doing. Because I had gone away to school thinking I'm majoring in communications, because I figured I'll go into radio and TV news, which was the only kind of media there was back then. But God got a hold of me because I said yes to that Bible study. And so move towards community when you get there. That's the first thing. Second thing, you can expect some stumbling blocks along the pathway. He says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. He's using, again, all this metaphorical language, because he was saying, if you're running and you've got weights on you that are things that are ensnaring you, that are entangling you, that's going to slow you down. That's going to trip you up. And if you've journeyed for any length of time with Jesus, you know that the devil would love to get you tripped up, because John 10:10 says that the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he would love to take your young lives, and he would love to destroy your young lives when you get off on your own. Don't fall for the traps that he will set, because there are many traps that start to be set when you go and you start to live on your own and you start making independent sorts of thoughts. And that's where you have to watch out, because as 1 Peter 5:8 says, your enemy, the devil, your enemy prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. That's why you got to keep alert so you don't step into the traps that he will set for you. Sort of like the trap that Suzanne and I had to set some years ago when we were newlyweds in our little house. We noticed that there was a bag of flour ripped open in our kitchen pantry. It was all over the floor. And so we cleaned it up. And the next morning, there was some more food on the floor. She says, are you sleep eating? And I said, no, I'm not sleep eating. And so we realized we must have a mouse in the house. And so I asked somebody, what do you do if you have a mouse? That's just the worst. And he said, just go and you get these little yellow sticky pads, and you put a little peanut butter on the yellow sticky pad, and then you slide it underneath the cupboard right by the pantry, and it'll just run right onto it. And so I did exactly what he said to do, and I slid my little yellow sticky pad on it with the peanut butter, and put a little peanut butter on both sides. I figured it'd give you an extra good treat. And so then I turned off the lights and went back and brushed my teeth. And then just for curiosity, I thought, well, I'll just go out before I go to bed and just see. And I went out and I heard this little beep, 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 beep. And I turned on the light, and sure enough, there he was on the little yellow sticky pad. The only thing my friend hadn't explained is that they don't die when you get them on the yellow sticky pad. They're looking at you like, what are you going to do now? And that really put me in an awkward, because I'm like, I'm not going to pry you off. And so I decided I'm going to share the gospel with you before I went to get a shovel and then... But I sent him to heaven. And so, and I tell you that because that's exactly what the devil would like to do with your young lives, is to get you entrapped, ensnared, drawn in to mess up your lives. And so stay alert, because the pathway will have some stumbling points along the way. You've heard me say it before, and many others say it before me. Sin will always take you further than you ever planned to go. It'll always keep you longer than you planned to stay. It'll always cost you more than you ever intended to pay. So stay alert. Stay close to Jesus. And remember the gospel. What's the gospel? That our great God loved you so much that he would come to this earth, that he would live a life of sinlessness and die the death of punishment. And then after being your substitute for sin and for death, he would conquer the grave, signifying that even as he came back to life, you can have life, and his Holy Spirit can operate in you, and he will operate in you if you'll let him operate in you. So keep your heart open and sensitive to his promptings, to his nudgings along the way. Third thing he says in the passage, you must fix your eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who ran his race victoriously, Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. What happened when Peter stepped out of the boat and he's walking on water? And he took his eyes off of Jesus. He begins to sink. And that's exactly what will happen in your life and our lives and all of our lives. When you take your eyes off of Jesus, you forget who you are. You forget whose you are. Things become cloudy. Our identity begins to become confused. And I suppose it's for that reason that my dad did something that I never forgot. After our drive up to Nashville, Tennessee, he had helped me get moved into my dorm at Vanderbilt. And we were all finished, and we were walking down the sidewalk to the car and getting ready to say goodbye. And as we came to one of those big Tennessee oak trees that had a lower hanging branch, Dad stopped and he took out a piece of bubble gum that he had put in his mouth, and he reached up towards the top of that lower hanging branch. And I remember thinking, this just doesn't seem like you, Dad. Why don't we use the trash can? And he looked at that branch and he put his gum up there. He said, "Now, I figure you're tall enough that you're going to be able to see this. Most people won't ever see this. But the reason that I'm putting this here, son, is because I figure you're going to walk this way several times a day. And when you look up and when you see it, perhaps it'll remind you of this moment." He said, "Your mom and I are so proud of you and the great years that you've had and the high school that you've done and the things that you've accomplished and all. You've really grown, as we always prayed, in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and other people. And now you're going to move forward in that life, in that journey, and in that faith. And the reason I stuck this here is because whenever you see it, I hope that it will remind you, not just of this moment, but even more deeply, of who you are and whose you are. No matter what's going on, good or bad, in your day at college, day after day." Well, I would see that gum all the years I was there. It kind of stayed. And it left a mark and became just one of those little reminders of who I was and whose I was. I hope that as you go, you remember that as well, that you belong to Jesus. No matter how good or how bad things are going, you keep your eyes fixed upon him. And then lastly, he says, remember the cheering crowd of witnesses. How does text start with that that cloud of witnesses filling the stadium. And that's interesting. Some commentators write about this passage that he was speaking simply of those who'd finished their race, they'd completed their journey, and he was saying, just think about them if you need inspiration. Just think of the fine examples that all of these people, several of whom I mentioned earlier, that all of them finished their race. So you think about them and that will help you. But then there's a second camp of interpretation that I think I tend to agree with more, that Paul was actually signaling something even more profound. He was saying, not just that I want you to be inspired by those who have finished, just thinking back to them, but imagine that they're still witnessing you now. From the banisters of heaven, they're cheering for you as you're running your race. I don't know about you, but I know that I always did better, especially when I was playing soccer or whatever as a kid. If I knew mom or dad or maybe my sister or grandparent was in the stands, there is something about knowing that somebody who loves you is cheering for you. Which reminds me of the well-worn story that Coach Lou Little used to tell involving one of his football players at Georgetown University back in 1936. Fordham and Georgetown were going to play a crucial football game with playoff implications. And for the Georgetown team was a second string guard. That's all he was, but he had a father who he was very close with, and he was ill. And people would see him walking around the campus with his father arm in arm. And just before this crucial game that Fordham and Georgetown was going to play, his father died. So the coaches of Georgetown canceled the practice, and the whole team went to the funeral, and they were all there. And afterwards, the young man, he thanked everybody for coming, and the coach pulled him aside and said, young man, I want to help you. This is going to be a crushing, overwhelming kind of grief that you're going to feel. That's just normal, and I'm here for you. Anything I can do to help you. And so the second string guard said, well, coach, so it would mean a lot to me if you would actually let me start on Saturday in the game against Fordham. And coach is like, okay, well, now I do want to help you, son, but this is the biggest game of the year, and you're my second string guard. The young man said, I know, coach, but it would mean the world if you just let me play the first series or even the first down of the game just to honor my dad. Well, the coach said, I think about that. And he talked with the coaches and he talked with his wife about it. And he said, yes. So on the first offensive play, Georgetown, there he is on the line. And that second string guard fired off the line, blew open a hole so big the running back went 20 yards. They get a first down. The coach is like, well, why don't you stay a second down? And same thing happened. Blows it open. Before long, Georgetown had scored a touchdown. And then it happened again and again and again. They finally were so lopsided, they were running up the score, Georgetown. Finally, the coach said, you got to come out. And they pulled him out. And after the game was over and they had won, he pulled him aside and he said, young man, what on earth got into you today? He said, well, coach, here's the thing. You knew that my dad was ill, but what you may not have known is that he was blind. And so I knew that today was the first day he was really getting to watch me play. Now you, friends, you have a crowd of witnesses who are watching you, cheering for you, behind you. Some have already moved on, maybe a grandmother or grandfather or someone else, a parent perhaps, who's already there because they finished their race. Others, we're still here, but we'll be cheering from where we are for wherever it is that you are going and whatever it is that God's calling you to do. So, as you take your marks and you get set, my prayer is that as you move forward, you'll go full of faith and stay close to Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let me pray for you. Lord, I thank you for these young men and women, for the chance to just talk with them a little bit today as they come to a new season. It's actually a timeless sort of word, because in all of our lives, you bring us in and out of seasons, even when we're getting older. Every day represents a new season of sorts. And your word in Hebrews 12 is such a good reminder that we might continue to run our race, the ones that you have in before us, the things that you have in mind for us to accomplish. Now, Lord, my prayer is that you would put your hand of blessing and grace, mercy, provision, protection, guidance, that you'll put hope in their hearts when their hearts are sagging, that you'll give comfort to them and clarity when they're confused, that you'll guide them, that you'll help them to feel the powerful touch of your Holy Spirit working in them as they move step by step into the things that you have for each of them. And so we say thank you. Won't you take care of them, protect them? And we pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.